Throughout the summer, we have been looking at the wonderful book of Philippians as we have been corresponding our study in the morning service with our family altar booklet that was given out to you at the beginning of the summer, and that is now completed. And so as we are finishing up this study, I wanted to go back to the heart of Paul's burden here as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this book. The mind of Christ, knowing the heart of Christ, a servant, sacrificial, totally given to others, fully under submission of the Father's will. And the mind of Christ not only parallels that kind of thinking, but the joy and the peace and the purity of a mind that is stayed upon the Lord. So many things that we've looked at. And I want to get back to the passion that we find of the Apostle Paul to know Christ and to have that mind found in the very familiar verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It follows on the heels of the tremendous burden, testimony that the Apostle gives after he talks about his life and how he had given up what he had had before. And verse 10, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, here's the verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've already looked at this passage, but we did not focus on the climax of that testimony of the Apostle Paul, verse 14. Someone asked Evangelist Dwight L. Moody how he managed to remain so intimate in his relationship with the Lord. One that knew him would tell you that he was living in a very obvious personal relationship with the Savior. He replied, I have come to him as the best friend I have ever found, and I can trust him in that relationship. I have believed he is Savior. I have believed that he is God. I have believed his atonement on the cross is mine, and I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and gotten up and stood by his side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life, there isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room. I have done it these years because I can trust Jesus. You see, those that have been mightily used throughout the years know Jesus. It's as simple as that. Now, we have everything that we need to be able to know God and to have that kind of heart. We have the Word of God that we're looking to now, the completed full revelation of the Word of God. We have the mighty Spirit of God, if we're saved, who has sealed us, indwelt us. He's the author of this book. He will illuminate. He will empower us. And yet, many a believer does not have the mind of Christ, does not have the heart of Christ, and that's our theme for today, desiring Christ's heart, and it simply gets down to a desire to have it. Simple as that. It's not because we don't have the tools. It's not that it's something for special people. The Lord Jesus is omnipresent. He is ready to work in hearts. He has sent us his Spirit. The key is the desire on our part to know him. I mean, you look at the great names throughout history, and Adoniram Judson, who went through terrible suffering, and a David Brainerd, and on the names could go. As you read of what they said, you will find, here's somebody that wanted to know God. Here's someone that, more important than any other success in life, to know the Savior was their desire. I really want to ask yourself here at the beginning of this message, do you really desire that more than anything else? Sometimes we have to take a few minutes to settle our mind down and really be honest. What do we really desire? What is our deepest motivation? What is it that causes us to live out our days with meaning. Do we really want to know him and to have his heart? Well, in this simple concluding verse of this one section, I believe we just find some very basic things that can be a help. First of all, it's simple consecration. I mean, it is a decision of the will. I press toward the mark. You go back to verse 13. This one thing I do. Very basic. The word press means to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavor to acquire. It is a decision of the will that nothing is more important than knowing Christ. I mean, he is pressing. Which, of course, the Holy Spirit has given this testimony to us for that to be our example. He said, follow me even as I follow Christ. You know, as you get around even Christians today, you could think of a number that we've had right through here, and they're seeing God do mighty things. One thing you note about them is they're seeking after God eagerly. They made a decision. Nothing else is more important. Folks, in our culture here, there's a lot that's more important. So there has to be a decision of the will. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, folks, when it comes to making Christ first and having his heart, you can't be neutral about that. You either got up today wanting to know him, or you got up today just doing the things you normally do. You have got a good habit, and that's coming to church. Praise the Lord for that. But coming to church doesn't mean you're pressing toward the mark. Doesn't mean you're seeking after what is on the heart of the Savior. See, that mark is all about what he wants for us. And so you can't stay neutral. There are two sides to everything. Just like there are two sides to a piece of flypaper, but it makes a great deal of difference to a fly which side they choose. And my friends, it does make a difference. You know, you made choices today already that have marked this day. You'll make choices next week. Did you take time to spend with the Lord? I mean serious time. Did you plan out your week according to his heart and your great desires to walk with him and know him and accomplish his will? That's a decision of the will. It doesn't just happen. Now certainly the Spirit of God is the one that pulls us and draws us. The Spirit of God is the one that illumines us. The Spirit of God is the one that gives us a desire. But my friend, he wants us to make the decision. No one can be forced to be saved. They've got a free will. They've got to trust Christ. And my friend, you can have people trying to help you. You can be hearing messages. You can be in Bible studies. And you can have everything you need and yet not have that kind of heart that marks a man like the Apostle Paul that is used greatly by the Lord. And you can just go right on, even with all the truth that you have. So we have to decide what's important to us. Now, folks, let me just say this. This decision, when we think of and we'll look at this upper calling of Christ and this matter of truly living for him, this seeking of him, God will be good to start revealing himself to you. And it is important that we not stay neutral, but we look to him. There was a man who out west years ago caught an eagle and kept it in confinement for 17 years. You know, eagles can live a long time. I don't know the full lifespan, but it's quite a bit. And so finally, he had to move, and he advertised and sold all of his goods. And then at the close of the sale, he told everybody, because he was trying to get him to come to his auction, that he was going to liberate this eagle, captive for so long. So people, this back in those days, it was no big deal. So they came from hundreds of miles to see this. And the auction was over. Low clouds hung over the earth, dark and drear. And the cage was open. Eagle didn't move. His master called him. Still he stayed inside. At last his master pulled him out with all his strength, tried to push the bird toward the zenith. His great wings only spread to allow him to settle back on the man's shoulder. The man was nonplussed. He didn't know what to do. Just then, a little hole in the clouds opened up, and a bright beam of sunshine happened to come right on that eagle. And the eagle rose, if by a magnet, toward that source of light. You see, friends, in our lives, we are caged by self. We honestly don't really even understand the glory of knowing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we know what it's like to be saved. If we're saved here this morning, we have the joy of the Lord from that standpoint. But to really have Christ as our friend, as Moody mentioned, to speak to him as though he was there, because he is here, and to live in that presence is something that seems so foreign. The dark clouds of life and the temporal concerns go around us, and it's day after day we hear preaching about knowing Christ, that he's our friend. We know these things to be true. We've experienced them maybe a little bit. But my friend, if you will seek the Lord, the heavens will begin to open. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like those moments when you see him. Spiritually, I'm talking about. And he will draw your heart to him, but you've got to want that. My friends, you look at sacrificial Christians, as was mentioned by our brother here, and I could give you many testimonies. Around the world, there are millions of fervent Christians putting their life on the line for Christ. Well, how does that happen? They know Jesus. It's real. This isn't just some form of Christianity. This isn't just going to church. It isn't even being excited about a particular church. They know Christ. And my friends, when you know him and begin to love him, and you know he loves you, everything changes. It goes from the matter of just the mind to the heart and the reality. It's a wonderful thing. And not only do we need to understand it's a decision of the will, but the big problem is, and it seems like these are the same thing, but they're not, it's a surrender of the will. You know, it's a decision, but the reason we don't make the decision is, honestly, we don't want to lose control of our life. You know, as we've been through Philippians here, isn't it been wonderful to look at the mind of Christ? Look at his heart, all that it means, all that we have in him, as we've just gone quickly over this through the summer. It's a wonderful thing. And we know it's wonderful, and yet we don't. And it gets down to the fact there has to be a decision of the will that says, not me, but God. Every person here who is being used mightily by the Lord has had a moment when they not only decided to look to the Lord, but decided to totally yield to him. Philippians 1:20, we looked at this in our second message. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is everything. What is dearest to you? What is your greatest motivation? What do you really care about? If Jesus put his finger on it, would you give it? Would you change what you're doing? Because he is Lord, would you even change your location, vocation? Would you be willing to do what he tells you to do? Now, he's not normally going to cause us to make some drastic decision like that, but it gets down to our heart desire of really totally doing what he wants. Do you realize he has a perfect will for you next week? Do you want that will? That may mean you're going to do some things you didn't think you were going to do. And guarantee you'll stop doing some things that you were sort of going to do that wouldn't be the best for you. See, that's our problem. It's a surrender of the will. Every part of our life must be given to the Lord. I've given this before, but one of the greatest sayings in military history came from the British Admiral Horatio Nelson. England expects every man to do his duty. Thus, in the midst of one battle, as he was valiantly leading it, he cried, "Westminster Abbey or victory?" In other words, death with honor or victory. You see, Westminster Abbey is the place where all of the heroes of England are buried. And that's what he was trying to say. And so, if nations expect a commitment of honorable death or victory, the Lord Jesus should expect far more from us. And honestly, folks, our flesh doesn't like that. It hates it. It battles it. It doesn't make sense. We don't want it. And unless we come to the place to say, "Lord, I want to press toward the mark." And pressing toward the mark, it's not only a decision of the will, it's a surrender of the will. And Lord, I believe you know the best for me. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe he's good every moment? Is his way is right? Then why do we struggle doing his will? We can say it theologically, we don't mean it practically. Satan has sold all of us, and believe me, I've been caught in that trap. There are certain things we need, certain things we have to have. And though we know God is always good, his way is good, there's nothing better than what God would do for us. The Heavenly Father gives good and perfect gifts. But when he says, "I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to give that away. I want you to spend that time there. I want you to be serious about serving me and spend major time getting to know me. I want you to be investing your life in people." Whoa. We see that often as bad, sacrificial. But if he says it, is it good? Is it good? I didn't get as quick a response, okay? It is good. Absolutely, it's good. And that's where faith comes and the rubber meets the road in our lives, in the most basic things. And Naram Judson, when he graduated from college, knew he was called to India at that time, ended up in Burma, but he received a call from a fashionable church in Boston to become an assistant pastor, and his mother and his sister, the dad had died, were very, very excited about that, and they wanted him to be home, especially not having the father there. And he had to make the decision because of what God had said. He said, "My work is not here. God is calling me beyond the seas to stay here, even to serve God in his ministry, I feel would be only partial obedience, and I could not be happy in that." Although it cost him a great struggle, he left his mother and sister to follow the heavenly calling. And because of that, the churches in Burma, 50,000 converts and far more to this day. By the way, when you read in Myanmar of the great battles going on, it is the Christians in the Chin and in the Kera area that are who were affected by Judson that are under persecution. Thank God that he said yes to God. All right, very simple thoughts here, but this is really the heartbeat of Philippians. Let me just give you the next one. If we are going to have genuine consecration, may I suggest that we need to have concentration. And that's really what I've already been talking about, looking back at verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize." The mark was the distant mark looked at, the goal of the end one. It was the goal marker. If any of you have ever run track, which I did in my school days and a little bit in college, I'm telling you, you know exactly how far it is, and you know where that finish line is. I mean, there is concentration, and if you are not fully concentrated on getting to that finish line first, you will not be first. If you look anywhere else, you will not be first. In fact, if you look anywhere else, you'll probably fall, which I have done to my embarrassment. And it takes a complete and full concentration. And it's looking to win that prize by getting to the goal. And so you have a need for a single-mindedness. James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You wonder why you're doubting God? You wonder why you don't seem to have answers to prayer? You wonder why you get depressed and wonder why your life's a little bit empty and purposeless? You wonder why it seems like you keep hitting roadblocks and things that you want to do? You wonder why you get frustrated maybe with your wife, husband, children? Doesn't seem that things are working out. But could I suggest to you that double-mindedness is instability? You see, unstable Christians are not faith-filled Christians. Unstable Christians are not accomplishing great things for God. Unstable Christians are constantly looking to themselves and their own issues and are struggling. And so we must be single-minded. Jim Elliot, that we often talk about, who was martyred there by the tribes in the jungles of Ecuador. My mother knew him in college, and what he was known to be to us, she knew him, and Elizabeth Elliot, his wife. And there was a revival at Wheaton College in those days, and they had really been stirred. And his words have been immortalized as a young man before he headed to the field. He said, "He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And those words have rung throughout the ages, but it's so true. He is not a fool, but the devil will make us think we are. Our flesh will make us think we are. He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We need to be looking to the finish line, not deterred by any distraction. Just been reading recently the biography of Billy Sunday, the great evangelist at the turn of the last century, professional baseball player with what would become the Chicago Cubs, and God mightily used him. I mean, he had hundreds, and they said well over a million converts. He would go into a city, even like Columbus, Ohio, and they'd have 26,000 people saved. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. But when you look at him and look at his testimony, the one thing you'll see about him is what I've already mentioned about others, is he was passionate about one thing, and that is to glorify God by seeing as many people come to know Christ as possible. He couldn't stand the thought that people didn't know Jesus. He had put all other interests aside. He left his profession when he was a star. He gave it up. And he had to give it up a couple of times because it was quite a battle. He gave up a lot of things he could have done because he became famous. But the consuming passion, according to his wife, was he lived and died souls. As he'd be in the car, going to a campaign, going somewhere, he'd be praying, oftentimes didn't realize he was praying out loud, pleading with God for souls. Well, it doesn't surprise you that a bunch of people got saved. You see, he gave up other things to make that the goal that he should have. And so we should be extremely then focused. I mean, we have to be disciplined. We have to choose to, as we have yielded our will and we surrender our will and we are allowing God to really work in our hearts and we are single-minded, that should cause us to make focused decisions. Self-discipline is limited. Spirit-led discipline is powerful. You see, to say yes to a lot of things in our life, we have to say no to a lot of things in our life. If we just do that surely by willpower, we're going to crumble. But when we ask the Spirit of God to help us, did you know that we actually can spend an hour with God? We actually can have a wonderful time with our family. We can make priorities right. We can do the right thing on the job. We can put the pieces of our life together. We can if we are willing to be focused because we have a race to run and we have a goal, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. I like Ephesians 5:15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools." Isn't that interesting? What a contrast. Circumspectly means very carefully. I use this illustration a lot. One missionary saw a cat on top of one of those security stone walls around a home, and it had glass and metal sticking up. And I mean, you wouldn't even want to dare to climb over that wall. But that cat, and this is, I want you to note, all you cat lovers, I'm saying something positive about a cat here. Okay, so please note that for every other thing that I say. But this cat, with great skill, okay, and adeptness, was walking very circumspectly across. In other words, very carefully. Now, if that cat just decided to have fun and run along there, he would be a fool of a cat, right? All right. And so the contrast here, walking circumspectly, in other words, we have to have that decision of the will to be disciplined, to do the right things. We can't just flow in life and just expect things to happen. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't escape in life. We're in a success, but be filled under the influence, controlled by the Spirit of God who will enable you to do it. So for Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christ was all in all. I mean, it was everything. George Truett, one of the greatest preachers in Christian history, stayed with his church till he died. They wanted him to stay. And a disease took over and got him in 1944. And so there was arrangements for him to preach his last message by phone, and they had loudspeakers. And back in those days, that was a big deal in 1944. So the place was crowded, and he preached his last message. And he said over and over throughout that message, be true to Christ. Be true to Christ. The secret of George Truett's ministry. How much are we focused on him? Well, our consecration should lead to great concentration in our life so that we can then receive, for the sake of the Lord, confirmation at the end of our life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, the upper calling of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, one day we're going to be called. Now, there's lots of different views on what this means. But the idea is that God is going to call us into his presence. For some here today, it may be today. You don't know. You never know. It'd be a wonderful thing if it was. For all of us that are saved, it could be today the rapture of the church could occur. But no matter which way it is, we want to look forward to that day when God calls us home. He presses toward the mark for the prize of that upward calling in which God is honored and glorified through our lives. We've got to carefully run, folks, so that we do not get called to that upward time and not be ready. My friends, you're only on this globe one speck out of eternity. And what you do now does affect eternity, and I don't fully understand all that, but we will be judged for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. It's the sum total of our willingness to let God shape us. It's nothing we do. Thankfully, we'll not be judged for our sin. But my friends, how much will we glorify God? What will we have to present to him at that day? I mean, this was serious. This was serious to Paul. He knew he was in jail. He could be in the presence of the Lord soon. And he said, I am pressing. I am doing everything I can to reach that prize, that mark for the prize of the high calling. I want to be ready when I meet my Savior. Well, I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff that can mess us up. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown. We certainly admire Olympic athletes. Boy, they do sacrifice. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Rapture were to occur today, a lot of American Christians would be embarrassed. it's a fearful thing, not because of a morbid fear. We're going to see Jesus. What kind of look are you going to get? Now, he's going to be gracious, but I'm telling you, he's God. How have we run the race for him? Paul said in his very last words, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There in 2 Timothy 4:8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. My friends, a lot of people look good, but what will they look like when they see Jesus? At Leland Stanford University near San Francisco, there stood a magnificent memorial arch. It was large, solid, splendid. It seemed it would stand forever. However, when just a very mild earthquake came, it collapsed in ruin, and when the foundation was disclosed, the builder had saved money and put in chips and rubble instead of the real thing. My friends, we may look pretty good to everybody. When that trumpet sounds or that upper calling comes from the Lord for us individually, he'll look right through us. We will be made manifest. And so it's vital, folks, that we totally consecrate ourselves to him so that we can be confirmed in his working, that we have live to glorify him. So we need to ready ourselves to meet and to glorify the Lord. Let me close with this. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. My friend, there will be a day, and it could be in the next months, that we will stand before the throne of God if the rapture occurs, and there will be some, like the Apostle Paul, who will have many crowns to cast before the Lord. He will take no credit for it, but he'll have the great joy and pleasure of causing all the seraphim and cherubim, the angels and the saints from all the ages, to glorify the Lord Jesus at that moment. The greatest goal in our life ought to be to stand at the throne and show forth to everyone what God has been able to do in a poor lost sinner, save him and transform him to accomplish the work of Jesus and to have the mind of Christ. So our supreme desire ought to be to glorify Christ. Someone made up this story. Satan was standing outside a church building one Sunday morning. Inside, the people were singing, praying, and listening to preaching. A passerby asked Satan if that did not bother him. With a demonic, sneering laugh, he replied negatively. Then he added, they get that way on Sunday, but they'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired. How true. My friends, may God give us the same kind of heart. May we have the same kind of mind. The Lord Jesus wanted to please the Father, and he went to the utmost to do so. And my friends, we need to press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's coming. We will be there soon. But we've got to make a decision. What is our life really all about? Let's bow for prayer. Oh, how we ought to long to have his heart. And here this morning you'd say, I'm a believer. I'm so thankful for the salvation that I have in Christ Jesus. But God has struck me this morning with the fact that I'm not pressing. I have not focused. I have not made that surrender choice, that will, to put other things aside and make Jesus the love of my life and the goal of my life. And God has touched my heart today to ask him to give me the strength and the power to make those kind of decisions. Friend, it's just your choice if you want to be used mightily by God or not. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I know the Lord, but I don't know if I'm pressing as I ought to be. I'm not ready for that upward calling, and I want to be, and I want God to know it. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way, believer? God bless you. Amen. Amen. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here, and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I really don't know for sure I'd be in heaven. I would hope to be. My friends, it isn't our works. It isn't our church membership. It isn't rituals we go through. It is by trusting in Christ alone. And He loves you. He died for you. He rose again. He can save you today. And you'd say, you know, Pastor, I want to join with these others asking for prayer. And I want God to know that I am concerned. I don't know what would happen if I were to die. And I realize that's important. And God's been working in my heart, and I'm going to admit that. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? I won't point you out. Just simply pray for you today. Would you just slip your hand up till we can see it, then put it back down? Anyone at all, just slip it up. All right, Lord, would you work in hearts? You know what the needs are. Would you bless now in these closing moments? Would you work in each one who indicated their heart to really want to serve you? Now, Lord, help us to get a hold of this. And would your will be done now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.